Christ lovers, all under the blood of our Savior come all. God up to give him together, together. God up with Jesus and never to part. Change in a moment to be with my Savior. God up together and never to part.
Let's pray. We have a part of King Lord for this morning. Thank you for gathering us all together, Lord. We ask, O God, you could help us understand your term, Lord. Please help us to have the understanding of the new all the new that we have. Lord, your mind and our hearts. Lord, forgive us for our shortcomings. And I pray, Lord, that you give ourselves the Holy Spirit to preach your boldness and clarity, Lord. And I pray that we be an edifying sermon and we can learn something from you, Lord. And I pray, Lord, that you also bless our fellowship this afternoon. And I pray that you bless the congregation of singing and the reading of your word. And also I pray that you bless us with our weather for this afternoon so that we can go out and do so again. And ask all these things to be saved and pray. Amen. For our next song, let's turn to hymn number 18. Hymn number 18. Let's sing the song, Take the Name of Jesus.
Good morning, everybody. Welcome to Verity Baptist Church. Take out your bulletin here today. And our verse of the week is Genesis 2, verse 7. The Bible reads, "And the Lord God formed man of the dust of the ground and breathed into his nostrils the breath of life, and man became a living soul." And that's a great verse there. We are a family-integrated church, meaning children and infants are welcome during the services. We do have a mother baby room back there for your convenience, as well as the ladies' restroom. The men's restroom is up here in front. Remember, no eating during the services, and maintain a professional atmosphere, and keep the children from running and making noise during the church service. On the next page, our service times listed. Our first service is at 10 a.m., then a short break in our 11:30 service. Wednesday evening Bible study is at 7 p.m. are so many times are listed there in the bulletin. Wednesdays, 2 hours before the church service at 5 p.m. On Saturdays from 10 to 12, morning session, lunch is provided by church, and then the afternoon session of soul winning. And then we have soul winning this afternoon at around 2:15 p.m. Obviously, people go soul winning throughout the week as well if you want to go with other people, but those are official times. And our salvations are listed there for January for here in Manila, 214 salvations year to date, not including this past week. Birthdays and anniversaries are listed down there below quite a bit in January. Both of my kids are born in January. And on the next page, our Bible memorization challenge. So I did change this section a little bit, if you notice in your bulletin, because I know nobody ever pays attention to announcements. It's just the way it is at churches. But I made a change here. You know, maybe you wouldn't notice. I'm not sure. But for the memorization challenge, you know, it's been this way anyway, but I just kind of wrote it officially. Any chapter you memorize in the Bible, we're going to give you a prize for. Any chapter, okay? And so obviously it makes sense if I'm preaching through a book. It's a good book to study and everything. But I'm starting Daniel. And I'll be honest, because I'm in Daniel 4 right now with the memorization, it's a tough book to memorize, right? It's very, very difficult. I mean, it's an awesome book, but it is a hard book to memorize. So, you know, anything you memorize is going to be profitable. So whatever encourages you to memorize, even if you pick the shortest, you know, chapters in the Bible, that's perfectly fine. You'll get one candy or snack prize for any chapter memorized. Chapters must be individually quoted perfect. So I did want to make a note on that because I'll be honest, I'm not the toughest critic if somebody quotes a chapter to me. Like if somebody says on to versus to, I'll just kind of briefly mention it to them. I don't want to be that strict with it. I don't want it to just be a free-for-all where basically you just read the chapter and made 1,000 mistakes and you get the prize. But if someone you can tell has obviously spent the time to memorize and they just have a few minor issues, I think you should give them the benefit of the doubt because I'll be honest, you memorize a chapter and then you still make like one mistake over and over and over again. So I don't really know how to write that in the bulletin, but just if somebody quotes it to you, it's okay if there's like minor mistakes. You can always have them, hey, you know, retry that verse. This is the first word or something like that. I just want to motivate people to memorize the Bible. And also next week, I want to put something in the bulletin for, I want to get kids involved in this if they want to be. And for kids, they might not be able to memorize the whole chapter, but for memory verses, for example, I would love it if my son, he's turning 4 on Friday. I don't know if he'll be able to when he's 4 or not, but if we can start getting memorized one verse, then that's a pattern that develops in your life when you get older. So I've got to figure out what the age is going to be for that. But obviously, we don't expect a 5-year-old to memorize a whole chapter, but we want to get them involved. And who likes candy more than kids, right? So praise the Lord, though. If they memorize chapters or memorize verses, it's going to be helpful for them. So just want to make note of that. But we do have a prize if you memorize a chapter perfectly, and also for the kids if they would to quote a verse. Upcoming activities, so we have our chess tournament next Sunday. Who's excited about that, right? So I had to think of a way to make the rules in my favor so I have a better chance of winning. So I was thinking about a rule. If you've tested positive for COVID in the month of January, then you can't compete. You know, I'm sorry, Brother Franklin, but it's just like it is what it is. It's the rules, right? I just think that's fair, right? We want to be safe and everything. So that's what I was thinking about making for the rules. But anyways, just kidding on that. But I will say this, that if you're going to be in the chess tournament next week, obviously, you know, it's fun. You know, if you play and you don't win, it's fine. You know, most of us, obviously, there's only going to be one winner. It's perfectly fine. I will say this, though, if you know how to play chess, a 5-minute game is very different. So I'm just trying to help you out. Go online and practice a couple times because your first game, you're either going to run out of time or you're going to make a million blunders because you're like panicked. You know, you need to get down like practice to really understand the time. It's very hard, right? I've been doing some practice games because I'm competitive. I want to win and everything. I was against the computer doing very well, but I ran out of time. It's like I got a rook and a queen. All I got is a pawn. I couldn't checkmate them though in time. I'm like, man, it's like this 5-minute rule. So if you want to compete in the tournament, just to give you a heads up, get some practice games in for a 5-minute game because it's very, very different than a long game. It's very hard. So anyways, that will be next week. Hopefully a lot of people will be able to compete in the tournament. Depending on how many people are in the tournament, we'll figure out what our structure is. For example, if we have 6 people, we might divide into 2 groups. And we got 4 chess boards that I'll be bringing. We have 2 already here. I'll bring 2 more just like that. And so we'll figure out the structures and the rules and everything. But also, I think what we're planning on doing is playing chess online pretty much every Thursday if anyone wants to play. Right now, we're doing 5-minute games because we've got this tournament coming up. Most likely, you know, we'll change that. Sometimes it won't always be five-minute games. Because the one thing about five-minute games, at least for me at the level I am, I just try not to make a mistake and move quickly. It's very different than, you know, strategy, right? Really building strategy. So it's very different. I kind of like the longer games, but obviously longer games is kind of hard, you know, for a tournament and everything. So we have the five-minute games. But it's fun. You know, we have a couple people from Pampanga that I think are going to be joining. One of them just learned chess last week. So, but that's how you learn, right? You play and you get better. So, you know, praise the Lord for that. It's just like if we had a basketball game at church, everybody would be invited to play, right? Even if you're a beginner, it's just a source of fellowship. So next week is a tournament, but like on Thursdays, we're just kind of playing for fun and for practice and fellowship. So you don't have to be like, oh, I don't think I'm going to win, so I'm not going to play, right? It's just for fun. So obviously it's up to you. I'm not forcing you, but it's a good source of fellowship. I enjoy chess. Also coming up in a couple weeks is our married couple sweetheart banquet. And I think I have the date wrong. What day is Sunday in February? That doesn't seem right. Is it February 13th? 13th? Right? Does anyone have... Where's that right? 13?
Yeah.
Okay, I thought because that was 15 days after. I was like, that doesn't make sense because Sunday, it should be. So February 13th, obviously, you know, on Sunday after, you know, soul winning and everything. We did that last year. It's going to be fun. And so part of it, if you're new to our church or newly married since the past year, is there is a trivia game, okay? So now's the time to start learning the basics like, you know, your wife's middle name, what month was she born, right? You know, what's your wife's favorite food? You know, steak. I'm a vegetarian, honey. What are you talking about, right? Those are the sorts of things, because if you don't win, it's fine, but you don't want to just completely just, you know, fall flat on your face, right? So now's the time to start talking to your spouse. And so that's going to be fun. We have that in a couple weeks. Also, our New Testament Bible Reading Challenge. So we basically have a little bit more than 1 week left. And so if you read all of the New Testament in January, then you will get a prize. We have lots of Snicker bars back there. You'll get a prize for reading it. And current and upcoming series, we are starting the book of Daniel today. We are still in False Philosophies and Genesis on Tuesdays. Information on our group chat. And then on the back, there is a place for notes for the sermons here today. So I believe that's it for announcements. At this time, we will have Brother Marlon lead us in another song. All right, turn to Genesis chapter number 2 in your Bible. Genesis chapter number 2. Genesis chapter number 2. And as our custom is at Verity Baptist Church, we'll read the entire chapter of Genesis chapter 2. Genesis chapter 2. Genesis chapter 2, starting at verse number 1, the Bible reads, "Thus the heavens and the earth were finished, and all the host of them. And on the seventh day God ended his work which he had made, and he rested on the seventh day from all his work which he had made. And God blessed the seventh day and sanctified it, because that in it he had rested from all his work which God created and made. These are the generations of the heavens and of the earth when they were created, in the day that the Lord made the earth and the heavens. And every plant of the field before is in the earth, and every herb of the field before it grew. For the Lord God had not caused it to rain upon the earth, and there was not a man to till the ground. But there went up a mist from the earth and watered the whole face of the ground. And the Lord God formed man of the dust of the ground and breathed into his nostrils the breath of life. And man became a living soul. And the Lord God planted a garden eastward in Eden, and there he put the man whom he had formed. And out of the ground made the Lord God to grow every tree that is pleasant to the sight and good for food, the tree of life also in the midst of the garden, and the tree of knowledge of good and evil. And a river went out of Eden to water the garden, and from thence it was parted and became into four heads. The name of the first is Pison, that is it which compasseth the whole land of Havilah, where there is gold. And the gold of that land is good, there is Delium and the onyx stone. And the name of the second river is Gihon, the same as it that compasseth the whole land of Ethiopia. And the name of the third river is Hiddekel, that is it which goeth toward the east of Assyria. And the fourth river is Euphrates. And the Lord God took the man and put him into the garden of Eden to dress it and to keep it. And the Lord God commanded the man, saying, Of every tree of the garden thou mayest freely eat, but of the tree of the knowledge of good and evil thou shalt not eat of it, for in the day that thou eatest thereof thou shalt surely die. And the Lord God said, It is not good that the man should be alone. I will make an help meet for him. And out of the ground the Lord God formed every beast of the field and every fowl of the air, and brought them unto Adam to see what he would call them. And whatsoever Adam called every living creature, that was the name thereof. And Adam gave names to all cattle, and to the fowl of the air, and to every beast of the field. But for Adam there was not found an help meet for him. And the Lord God caused a deep sleep to fall upon Adam, and he slept, and he took one of his ribs, and closed up the flesh instead thereof. And the rib which the Lord God had taken from man made he a woman, and brought her unto the man. And Adam said, This is now bone of my bones, and flesh of my flesh. She shall be called woman, because she was taken out of man. Therefore shall a man leave his father and his mother, and shall cleave unto his wife, and they shall be one flesh. And they were both naked, the man and his wife, and were not ashamed. Let's open a word of prayer. Dear Heavenly Father, thank you for allowing us to be here today in your house, and I ask you right now to help us put aside all distractions from our minds. Help us to be focused on your word. Please give me boldness and clarity to deliver your message, and help us to be attentive. We pray this in Jesus' name. Amen. So we're continuing our series on false philosophies, and the name of the philosophy we're covering in this sermon is called animism. Animism. Now, who's familiar with that term animism? You know, it's probably not the most famous term. I see one hand, right? Only it's not the most common name, but I would say this, that a lot of the philosophies we already covered fall underneath the umbrella of animism. Okay, now let me just give you a definition here of animism, and then I'll explain. It says, animism is the belief that objects, places, and creatures all possess a distinct spiritual essence. Potentially, animism perceives all things, animals, plants, rocks, rivers, weather systems, human handiwork, and perhaps even words as animated and alive. Animism is used in the anthropology of religion as a term for the belief system of many indigenous peoples, especially in contrast to the relatively more recent development of organized religions. And so what animism teaches is that not just human beings, but all animals, plants, rocks, and the river are basically, you know, spiritual as well. They have a spirit to them, and they're also alive. I mean, even human handiwork. So some people would say that this pulpit is as much alive and breathing as I am. Right? Now, that's pretty crazy. You'd say, Brother Stuckey, what religions would believe that? Hinduism? Right? I mean, Hinduism believes that God is represented in everything and there's life in everything. Right? They're so paranoid about you can't kill a bug, you can't kill any insects. You know, the cows, you know, are just as important as you, and they're like gods and everything. Hinduism's a big example. That's not their big focus, but Hinduism is an example of that. Buddhism is an example of that. Last week we talked about Jainism. They're so worried about the bacteria in their mouth that they're against brushing their teeth. Right? I mean, this is this extreme version of animism where you say everything has life. Some of the other examples are the Old Norse religion, shamanism, pretty much any natives. In Pampanga, the Idas are very common. And you know, when Mount Pinatubo took place, the Idas just kind of stayed and just let themselves die because of the fact they worship Mother Nature. They worship the river. They worship the volcanoes. They worship those gods, and they're praying to those gods. And they said, no, we're going to stay here. We're just going to pray to them instead of fleeing. And the only people that died were them, right? Because of this weird and warped idea that rocks and a river have life to them and they have a spirit to them. I mean, if you live a bad life here on earth, you might get reincarnated as a rock. That's the sort of belief they have, right? I mean, this is crazy. And here's the thing. It sounds crazy to us because this is basically a Christian country, right? I'm not saying most people are saved, but what I'm saying is this is the one country in Asia that is like a westernized view, right? Very similar to America where Christianity is the dominant religion. You go to these other countries, though, and it's crazy, the Eastern philosophies that they believe in, all these warped ideas, and you're like, this doesn't make any sense. Like, how could they believe this? Right, the old beliefs in the Philippines with Bathala and those sorts of beliefs, it's very similar to animism. Now, we don't really use this term anymore because there's these major religions that have come in, but these are the sorts of beliefs. But really, the one religion or one country that really kept this for a long period of time, where it wasn't just the beliefs of the natives, but became basically the religion of the country, was Japan, with the religion and philosophy of Shinto. Right? Now, in our modern day, if you're to ask people in Japan, you know, what their belief systems are, who knows what they're going to say, right? You look at polls online, it will say, well, they're 85% Shinto and 80% Buddhist. Look, I know not everybody majored in math, but 85% plus 80% is a lot more than 100%. But what they say is you're born a Shinto and you die a Buddhist. That's the sort of phrase. And basically, Shinto became part of the culture itself. Nowadays, I don't think people would really say they believe it, but here's the thing. If you look at religions like Christianity, it never caught on in Japan. It was illegal in Japan for quite a long time. It was rejected. And a lot of countries, Islam has taken over. It didn't take over in Japan, right? In Japan, they had this weird warped view, and it became this massive just countrywide view. They also used to believe that their emperors were basically God on earth, right? Just a weird, warped idea. Now, let me read you about Shinto so you can understand what I'm talking about. Here's what it says about Shinto. And nowadays in Japan, people go to these Shinto shrines, and I don't think most of them really believe it. It's just kind of, well, that's what my grandma did. That's what my granddad did, so that's what I do. Kind of like people growing up Catholic. It's like, well, why are you Catholic? Well, my dad was a Catholic. My granddad was a Catholic. Right, we've been Catholic for generations, so do you believe it? I don't know, right? But they just kind of do it because it's tradition. Here's what it says about Shinto. Shinto gods are called kami. They are sacred spirits which take the form of things and concepts important to life, such as wind, rain, mountains, trees, rivers, and fertility. So basically, you could look at a mountain and say, you know what, that's a god. It's real. It's got a spirit to it. It's alive. It's a kami, or this spirit, which could be your dead ancestor, or just some sort of ghost-like angel creeping around that just kind of became that mountain. It's like, what in the world? Is this a science fiction book? Right? I mean, just crazy, but that's what they believe. That's what Shinto teaches. Humans become kami after they die and are revered by their families as ancestral kami. So basically, when you die, you're just kind of floating around in space, and you become kind of like at one with the universe. Now, in some of these other Eastern philosophies like Hinduism and Buddhism, the goal is to stop being reincarnated. And basically, your soul is not at rest until, boom, you're no longer reincarnated, right? So there's kind of some similarities there. With Shinto, you die and you become like a kami that's just kind of floating around, and then families will revere their dead ancestors that have passed away. Now, biblically speaking, when you die, you're in heaven or earth. You're not floating around in outer space, right? You're in heaven or in hell, not heaven or earth. Heaven or hell, forever, there's no second chance, it's forever, right? And it says, the kami of extraordinary people are even enshrined at some shrines. The sun goddess Amaterasu is considered Shinto's most important kami. So you look at a religion and a philosophy that basically worships the sun, and yet throughout human history, haven't a lot of religions worshiped the sun and worshiped the moon and worshiped the stars and worshiped the rivers, right? This belief of animism is very widespread. Throughout human history, many people believed it, and in today's world, many people believe it. There are people that would say that this is alive. Literally, people would actually say that. That this is alive, and you know, you can't harm it, right? Because you might get reincarnated into something worse if you harm this, you know, container of water, right? Just bizarre, weird beliefs, okay? You say, well, how do you disprove that from the Bible? Well, point number one, there's a difference between humans and the rest of creation. There's a major difference between human beings and the rest of God's creation, okay? Genesis 2, verse 7, and it says, and the Lord God formed man of the dust of the ground and breathed into his nostrils the breath of life, and man became a living soul. See, when you look at human beings, we have a soul that is going to spend forever in heaven or in hell, right? This pulpit does not have that, right? Animals don't have that. Plants don't have that. A river doesn't have that, right? We have a soul that's either going to spend forever in heaven or in hell. Now, in this verse, we're basically seeing the Trinity because it says, or I mean, not the Trinity, but the fact that we have three parts to our body, body, flesh, and spirit. We have body, spirit, and soul, I should say, because it mentions soul, you see the body, and the fact that it's a living soul, that there's life to it, is indicating the spirit, okay? And we are made up of body, soul, and spirit. This pulpit is not made up of body, soul, and spirit. If you want to say body as in there's something here, an object, okay, but there's no soul, there is no spirit to this pulpit. Right? Now, sometimes I feel foolish preaching some things. It's like, isn't that obvious, Brother Stuckey? Well, not to half the world, right? There's no soul or spirit in this container, right? Now, turn to Genesis chapter 3. Genesis 3. Genesis chapter 3. See, a light version of animism is when you start to basically worship animals. So if you want an easy way to remember animism, think of animals, because basically, if you're an animist, you really lift up animals, like really highly. And you would basically say, well, animals, you know, have a spirit and a soul just like human beings. And if you're a good animal, you go to heaven. If you're a bad animal, you go to hell. People believe that, right? People believe that their dog, if their dog is a good dog, it's going to go to heaven forever, right? That's not what the Bible teaches. The Bible teaches that human beings have an eternal soul. Animals do not. When animals die, they're dead, right? Now, look, I'm not saying there's anything wrong with liking your pet. If you've got a dog or you've got a cat, look, I had a dog growing up. I love my dog, right? Most of the passwords on my computer have the name Sammy in it, which was the name of my dog as a kid, because when I first started on email and all that stuff, it's just like, you know, I put my dog's name there. Look, there's nothing wrong with loving your dog or loving your cat, but just realize it doesn't have an eternal soul. It's going to die and it's dead. And that's it. God did not put animals on the level of human beings. And in our modern day, people are trying to lift up animals as if they're on the same level of human beings. There's no comparison between a human that dies and an animal that dies. I mean, literally, an animal could attack a human being and kill a human being, and then people would be outraged if you say that animal should be put to death. And it's like, what kind of a warped idea do people have in 2022? Animals aren't human beings, right? Human beings are above animals. They're better than animals. An animal's an animal that's going to die, and that's it. That's what the Bible teaches. Genesis 3, verse 17. Genesis 3, verse 17. And unto Adam he said, because thou hast hearkened unto the voice of thy wife, and hast eaten of the tree of which I commanded thee, saying, thou shalt not eat of it. Cursed is the ground for thy sake, in sorrow thou shalt eat of it all the days of thy life. Thorns also and thistles shall it bring forth to thee, and thou shalt eat the herb of the field. In the sweat of thy face shalt thou eat bread till thou return unto the ground. For out of it wast thou taken, for dust thou art, and unto dust shalt thou return. Now, when it comes to a human being, you say, what takes place when they go back to the dust when they die? Okay? Because as I mentioned, in Shinto, they say that your soul is just kind of floating out there. right? In this spiritual realm, you're just kind of out there. And a lot of religions teach this. What the Bible teaches is we are made up of body, soul, and spirit. And what takes place when someone dies is the body and spirit separate. Because what the Bible says is, for as the body without the spirit is dead. So here's the thing. Biblically speaking, you are alive if your body and spirit are together. But as the body without the spirit is dead, is what the Bible says. So once your spirit and body are no longer connected, you are dead, biblically speaking. See, somebody could be declared dead in a hospital and their heart's not moving, and then they're brought back to life. Here's the thing, though. They weren't really dead.
Right.
They seemed dead. We thought they were dead, but God wasn't done with them because the spirit was still in the body. And you see these miracles that take place, but in reality, that person wasn't really dead.
Right.
Because it's not that the body and spirit separated and the soul went to heaven or hell, and then all of a sudden they got brought back to earth. No. What took place is they weren't really dead, even though we thought they were dead. Now, usually when someone's declared dead, they are actually dead, biblically speaking. They're not going to return. However, there are some times when you might think somebody's dead, but the only way they're actually dead is when the body and spirit separate from one another. Think of Paul the Apostle. He got stoned and everyone thought he was dead, right? And then all of a sudden it's like, oh, I guess he's not dead because he stood back up, you know, a little while later and he never actually died, right? So what takes place when someone dies is the body and the spirit separate. Now, in that verse also, it says, even so, faith without works is dead also. Now, let me explain something to you real quickly on a rabbit trail, right? Because I want to be very clear about salvation and repentance in our stance. Let me give you an example. Because it's the body without the spirit is dead. So let's say, for example, you know, I got shot in the head, and I died, and I fell down, okay? And I'm dead right here, okay? So I didn't want to fall face first, right? So I'm dead right here, but is my body here? Yes. My body exists, though I am dead. Do you understand what I'm saying? Here's the thing. When I die, my body is still going to exist unless I died in an explosion or something, right? My body's still going to exist, right? Well, here's the thing. Faith without works is dead also, but does the faith exist? Yes, just as the body exists. Even without works, the faith exists. But see, a dead body, what does that mean? It means it's not producing anything. It's like, for example, if you got a computer and you pour water on it, you'd say it's a dead computer. Now, that computer wasn't alive in a biblical sense, but that's the terminology we use. And what you mean by a dead computer is it's not producing anything. It doesn't work anymore. But does it exist? Yes. Right? Smash. I mean, it's up to you if you want to try this. Go home and smash your computer with a hammer, and guess what? It's going to be dead, but it's still going to exist. Here's the thing. What the Bible's saying is this. You can have faith without works.
Right.
It just means someone who has a faith that's not doing anything good or productive.
Right.
If somebody is saved, they believe on Jesus Christ, but they never read the Bible, they never go to church, they never go soul winning, they never try to obey God's rules. Here's the thing. That person's saved. You say, how could you say that? There's no works. He that believeth on the Son hath everlasting life. And he that believeth not the Son shall not see life, but the wrath of God abideth him. Right? Two types of people, those that believe and those that don't believe. And if you believe, you're on your way to heaven, whether there's any good works or not. But I would say you have a dead faith if you're not producing anything.
Right.
But that doesn't mean the faith doesn't exist. Right? The faith still exists just like a body exists that dies, okay? But what takes place, going back into our sermon, right? I'm not preaching on repentance here today. At least I don't think I'm preaching on it. We'll see. But basically, you know, when the body and spirit separate, the soul's going to spend forever in heaven or hell. And the body is going to be buried or cremated or whatever, you know, people do with the body or whatever. But basically, when the body and spirit separate, that's when someone is dead, biblically speaking. But then that person is going to live on forever in heaven or hell. Because, see, my body is just, you know, my outward. It's just, the body's kind of easy to define. It's hard to explain, but everybody knows what a body is, right? Your soul is basically who you are, though, right? Your body's just kind of an outward shell, but your soul is like your personality and who you are. And your spirit is the fact that you're being given life, okay? And so it's kind of a tough thing to describe, especially. I'd like to preach a whole sermon on it in the future. But just as a general idea, if you're thinking about who you are, that's basically your soul. Your body's just kind of your body, right? And then your soul's going to go to heaven or hell forever. But see, here's the thing. Animals don't have this. Plants don't have this. This pulpit doesn't have this. This pulpit is not going to go to heaven or hell forever if it's a good pulpit, right? Human beings have that. Humans are above the rest of creation. That's what the Bible teaches. Man dies, and then they go forever to heaven or hell, and that's forever, right? And here's the thing. This sounds obvious if you're a Bible-believing Christian, but many people are confused, especially about animals, right? They really think, well, you know, my dog's going to spend forever in heaven. There's that movie when I was a kid, All Dogs Go to Heaven. Right now, when I was a kid, I hated cats. I loved dogs. So it's like we always made the joke, all dogs go to heaven, meaning all cats go to, right? But it's and actually in the movie or in the sequel, the devil is a cat, if I remember correctly, right? But here's the thing, though. I mean, that's biblically completely wrong, right? That's not what, I mean, and in the movie, I remember the dog, it's like they're worried because the dog's not a good dog. It might not go to heaven. It's like that doesn't determine, I mean, animal's an animal. It's dead. That's not even accurate for human because it's not whether or not you're good or not, right? Turn in your Bible to Ecclesiastes 3. Ecclesiastes 3. Ecclesiastes chapter 3. And in Ecclesiastes chapter 3, verse 18, notice what the Bible says. Ecclesiastes 3, verse 18. It says, I said in mine heart concerning the estate of the sons of men that God might manifest them, that they might see that they themselves are beasts. For that which befalleth the sons of men befalleth beasts. Even one thing befalleth them, as the one dieth, so dieth the other. Yea, they have all one breath, so that a man hath no preeminence above a beast, for all is vanity. Now, people would quote a verse like this and say, well, see, you don't have any preeminence above a beast. What's the context of this verse? As a human being dies, so dies an animal. Right? Animals die, humans die, right? I mean, animals are alive, biblically speaking, right? I mean, animals have life to them, and then they eventually die, just as human beings die. So when it says no preeminence above a beast, it's the fact that both animals and humans die, right? And then many animals live a very short life, insects usually a short life, even your cats and dogs 15 years, maybe 20 years if they live a long life. There are some sea creatures that live a super long life, right? Hundreds and hundreds of years or whatever. But eventually, every animal and every human being dies, okay? So animals are the same as humans in the sense that they're alive, right? Notice what it says in verse 20. All go unto one place, all are of the dust, and all turn to dust again. Who knoweth the spirit of man that goeth upward and the spirit of the beast that goeth downward to the earth? So notice the difference here. You say, Brother Sucky, I thought you said that animals don't have a spirit. I said they don't have a soul. Animals are alive. Your spirit is your life. And yes, the Bible teaches animals have a spirit. However, when they die, they don't go to heaven or hell because there is no eternal soul in there, right? And it says the spirit of man that goeth upward, the spirit of the beast that goeth downward to the earth. Not referring to hell, but referring to just dead. That's what the Bible teaches. I know this is basic stuff. I'm just showing you what the Bible says. Yes, animals are alive, but they do not have an eternal soul inside of them that will go to heaven or hell, right? Now, turn in your Bible to Matthew 10. Matthew 10. Matthew chapter 10. Brother Stuckey, I thought the Bible said preach the gospel to every creature, right? I mean, animals are creatures, right? It's just like, come on. It's obvious that's referring to preaching to human beings. Okay. The Bible says in Matthew 10, verse 28. Matthew 10, verse 28. Matthew 10, verse 28. And you know what? One thing that I've found in, you know, Christianity and, you know, in church and stuff like that, you know, you preach certain things, and to a lot of people, they're going to be very basic because they've heard them preach and everything, but maybe some people haven't heard it before. And what takes place is, you know, sometimes you haven't heard something, so you almost feel foolish asking a question about it because you don't want to look like foolish. Because like, I should already know the answer, so I'm just going to figure it out. And it's just like, so whenever you preach anything, there are people that haven't quite heard it or they haven't thought about it, right? There's many Bible questions that you could ask me, and I'd be like, you know, I'm not sure. I haven't thought about it. And the answer might be obvious. I just haven't taken the time to think about it, and I don't want to say something that's wrong. So I understand a lot of this is very basic, but this is what the Bible teaches about humans and animals. Matthew 10, verse 28, and fear not them which kill the body, but are not able to kill the soul. See, somebody can kill your body, they can't kill your soul. By the way, you cannot kill your soul either. You see, I could kill my body, that's not my soul. This is why suicide doesn't send you to hell, because you can't take your soul out and go, right? You can shoot your body, you can't shoot your soul. Suicide kills the body, it doesn't kill the soul. Then the Bible says this, but rather fear him which is able to destroy both soul and body in hell. Now, this is not saying that a saved person can have their soul and body destroyed in hell, but the Bible's saying, fear the one, fear God, which does cast some people into the lake of fire. What takes place when an unsaved person dies is their soul goes to hell, not their body. Their body would just be burned up. At the great white throne judgment, their body and soul will be reunited and thrown into the lake of fire, second death, for all eternity. And their soul and body will be destroyed in hell. Because if your body went to hell right now, then you'd just burn up. Right? I mean, like Korah, they just went to the heart of the earth, but it's just like the body dies eventually along the way. Right? But at the great white throne judgment, the soul and body are going to be reconnected. Because when somebody dies right now unsaved, they're basically going to suffer in hell equally with every single person that's died and went to hell. Right? Whether it's Adolf Hitler, whether it's Saddam Hussein, whether it's a pedophile, or whether it's just a nice person that never believed. But is that fair? Because God's a fair God. Well, no, it isn't. Because they need to be judged based on their actions. And they will be at the great white throne judgment. Okay? And so the Bible's saying this, human beings, they're different than animals. You're never going to find verses in the Bible where it says an animal gets judged based on what they did. Okay? Go to 1 Thessalonians 4. 1 Thessalonians 4. You say, Brother Sucky, are you saying that there's no animals in heaven? Well, I do believe that God specifically creates animals for heaven. What I'm saying, though, is your pet dog is not going to be in heaven with you. You say, Brother Sucky, that's mean. I can't. Well, it's the truth. And I'll tell you what, it's an important truth to know, because then maybe you'll stop elevating your animal above human beings. Look, when I was a kid, I loved my dog. Right? My dog, you know, died a long time ago when I was in college, but I loved my dog as a kid. But I'll tell you what, when I got saved, I started to just realize sort of the vanity, because I started to really understand the difference between humans and animals to a deeper concept. And then let me explain this. If you have children, when your child is born, it's completely different than having a pet. I mean, it's unexplainable unless, you know, you've had a child born, but there's this attachment to that child a million times above an animal. And look, when I was a kid, I loved animals. But, you know, now I'm like, no, I don't want a pet. I mean, I have kids. I have a son. I have a daughter. I have a third child on the way. It's just like I have children that are far more important to me than an animal, right? There's a huge difference between humans and animals. We need to realize that. It says in 1 Thessalonians 4, verse 13, but I would not have you to be ignorant, brethren, concerning them which are asleep, that ye sorrow not even as others which have no hope. And the Bible says here in verse 13 that God does not want you to be sad. He doesn't want you to be filled full of sorrow. And he says concerning them which are asleep, which is a term for someone who has died. Because when somebody dies as a saved person, their body is just dead. But they use the terminology asleep because they're going to get the glorified body at the rapture. And that's what this passage is talking about. What the Bible's saying is, I don't want you to be sad because your lost loved ones are going to be in heaven with you. That's the context. The context is not, don't be sad because you're just going to be raptured out of nowhere. That's not what the verse is talking about. What the verse is saying is this, I don't want you to be sorrowful. I don't want you to be sad because your lost loved ones that died, that are in heaven, you'll be reunited. They that are asleep are going to rise again just like you get your glorified body. That's what the Bible teaches, right? So look, the Bible's saying don't be sad because you're going to see your lost loved ones again. You don't have to be sad like others that don't have any hope in this world. Because look, if you don't believe in heaven and hell, and you don't believe about salvation, and you don't believe in the afterlife, there's kind of no hope when your relative dies. Right? It's just kind of like, well, I'm never going to see him again. Now, of course, the sad thing is when an unsaved relative dies, and you know what? I've experienced that. Probably all of us have. And it's a very sad thing, but there's nothing that can be done about it. Don't spend your whole life sorrowing about that because it's not going to do you any good. Right? Now, I understand that, you know, if you've gone through that, like, I know of relatives of mine that died unsaved, Anyway, I knew certain people were pretty close to them in my family, and so I don't make it a point to mention that because I don't want them to have sad feelings and stuff like that. What I'm saying is this: if you have a saved, lost loved one who died, you don't have to sorrow like someone who has no hope. You will see them again. Look, I'm not asking for a show of hands, but many people in this room, including myself, have lost children at a very young age, either a miscarriage or a tragedy that took place, and it's a very sad thing. But you know, the thing to cheer about, the thing to be happy about, is we don't have to sorrow like those that have no hope, because I am going to meet my children in the air one day, right? Even though that I didn't see them here on earth. And so look, the Bible's saying that if you have lost loved ones, you will see them again. That's the context. Because when humans die, their soul goes to heaven or hell, but they're going to get the glorified body if they're saved one day. Now, turn to 1 Corinthians 2. 1 Corinthians 2. 1 Corinthians chapter 2. You say, Brother Saki, do people really believe this sort of stuff about animism? Look, people have a lot of weird beliefs around this world. And you say, Brother Stuckey, are you saying that if you don't have like Christian beliefs, that you have weird beliefs? Yes. That's what I'm saying. Right? Now, this is just my opinion, but when I talk about religions, I'll say, you know, well, at least Islam's a normal religion. Right? It's a false religion, but at least it's not like you're in the Twilight Zone or something. But these Eastern philosophies, it's like, it's crazy. And yeah, you know what it is? Because I was raised in a Christian country or generally in church, you know, I mean, so I had Christian ideas, but you know what, it's the reality that these other religions, this Eastern philosophy, this yoga and meditation to the sky, I mean, it's crazy. It's weird. It's strange. These religions are strange. Hinduism is a strange religion. Buddhism is a strange religion. Shinto is a strange religion. Jainism, like we talked about last week, strange religion. Right? You say, Brother Stuckey, how could you insult those religions? I mean, it's false. Jesus said, I am the way, the truth, the life. No man cometh unto the Father but by me. You wouldn't insult me by saying something bad about a false religion. They're false religions. They're strange. They're warped. And Shinto and animism, it is a strange belief system. It is definitely not what the Bible teaches at all. Right? 1 Corinthians 2, verse 9. But as it is written, eye hath not seen, nor ear heard, neither have entered into the heart of man the things which God hath prepared for them that love him. But God hath revealed them unto us by his Spirit, for the Spirit searcheth all things, yea, the deep things of God. For what man knoweth the things of a man, save the spirit of man which is in him? Even so the things of God knoweth no man, but the Spirit of God. Now we have received not the spirit of the world, but the Spirit which is of God, that we might know the things that are freely given to us of God. Now, what the Bible teaches is that this Bible is a spiritual book. And the one thing I agree with animism is these words actually do have life to them. The word of God is quick and powerful. Quick meaning alive. It's a makalumang word for alive, right? So this book, which is a true book, is actually a spiritual book that has life to it, right? Now this, no life. This, no life. But this book, I mean, the words of God are actually, you know, God breathed. There's life to them, right? And see, what happens is we have a spirit, and when we get saved, though, we're indwelled with the Holy Spirit of God, and we can understand this book because with the Spirit of God, we can understand a spiritual book. That's what the Bible teaches. This is not something that an animal can do, though. An animal doesn't get the Spirit of God inside of them. They don't get indwelled with the Holy Ghost. You say, why? Well, go to Romans 2. Let me explain this to you. Romans 2. Here's the thing. No animal is guilty. No animal is guilty. You say, why? They don't have a conscience. They don't have a conscience. They're not guilty. It's just a dumb animal. It's a beast, the Bible says. See, we as human beings, we have a conscience. We have free will where we make our choices in life. Now, we understand that a young child that's, you know, 1 year old, 2 years old, even older, I don't know where the exact line would be. If they die, they go to heaven because they're not at the point of comprehending all these things. A good way to judge that is the fact that, you know, a young child, a baby, they basically have no shame in being naked. And the Bible talks about Adam and Eve, and they had no shame until they sinned. And it's the same thing with a baby. A baby's born, they don't feel anything about being naked, right? You give your daughter or son a shower, they run out of the shower, they don't think anything of it. And then as a parent, you're like, no, put some clothes on. Put your diaper on, right? And then they're just kind of playing, but eventually they're going to reach the age where they'd be shamed to be without clothes, right? All of us, I hope, would feel shame to just be without clothes.
Right.
It's built into you, but you know, it's not built into a baby, right? So it's just like babies don't understand that. But eventually they're going to reach that age of comprehension for these things, and that would be the moment where they would be held accountable, right? An animal feels no shame about being naked, right? They don't have these sorts of things of a conscience. They don't have that. They don't have a free will where they're making their choices. Do I want to do this? Or they operate on instinct. That's the way animals operate. Let me give you an example of this. I said last week in the example, let's say there's a new law that makes it legal. It's okay to steal from 7-Eleven. Now, if anybody steals from 7-Eleven after the service, I did not say that was okay to do. Okay. But if it became legal to steal at 7-Eleven, I promise you 7-Eleven would have nothing left in their store after an hour, because a lot of people that live nearby, there'd be some people, the law's not made for a righteous man, but for the lawless and disobedient. Some people would say, hey, I'll take all the food from there. I'll take all the drinks from there. Now, I would hope that none of us would, though. Why is it you would feel bad about it? Because you have a conscience. Even though it's legal, you know it's wrong, right? But let me explain something to you. Let's say it was okay to steal all the food at 7-Eleven. Do you really think an animal's going to stop and say, well, you know what, I don't think I should do this because I feel guilty. I think it's wrong. The Bible says no. They don't have that understanding. All an animal is going to do is steal if they can get away with it, and the only thing that would stop them is they're worried about getting caught or getting in trouble. But if they can do it, they're going to do it because it's an animal. They're not human beings. Right? They're nothing like human beings. And the Bible's very clear. We read Genesis 2. Those early chapters in Genesis, there's no comparison between humans and animals. You can see by the way God created humans, there's a difference between humans and animals, right? And so Romans 2 verse 14, let me show this to you. Romans 2 verse 14, for when the Gentiles which have not the law do by nature the things contained in the law, these having not the law are a law unto themselves, which show the work of the law written in their hearts, their conscience also bearing witness, and their thoughts the meanwhile accusing or else excusing one another. Now, the Bible talks about people that would do right, but not because they grew up in a Bible-believing church, but just that they have a conscience that tells them, I'm not supposed to steal. I'm not supposed to murder, right? Even if they got very mad at someone, most likely they're not going to kill them because they would feel guilty about that. As long as they still have a conscience, right? I mean, they're going to feel guilty about that, so they're not going to do it in general, right? I understand murder takes place. Not every murderer is a reprobate, but you know what I'm saying, right? You have a conscience that tells you right from wrong. That's not the same as an animal. Animals will do things if they can get away with it, right? You know, when I was a kid, and you say, why do you need to preach something like this? Look, I mean, if you came close to me, you'd see a scar right here on my body from where a dog bit me when I was 5 years old. And I got 3 stitches. And you know what? My sister pet the dog. We knew this dog. We knew the family. My sister pet the dog. I pet the dog. The dog jumped up. I'm 5 years old, right? I'm not super tall. I don't remember how the dog seemed like a giant to me when I was a kid, but I'm not really, really sure, you know, looking back now. But the dog jumped up and bit me really close to my eye, right? Very close. I mean, I could have been blind if it was just a little bit higher or had major eye problems or whatever. But that dog attacked me. Well, biblically speaking, what should take place to that dog? They should be put to death.
Right.
How could you say that? Because animals aren't human beings. And what the Bible teaches is if it attacked one time, guess what? Might attack again. Right? That's what the Bible teaches. And the animal attacks a human, and you say, well, here's the thing about this. Most likely, a human's not just going to punch you in the face in front of other people. Even if it got mad at you, you say, why? Because they have a conscience inside of them. But an animal is just an animal. It doesn't think like that. For whatever reason, I don't know, it just jumped up and attacked me. Right? And this takes place. There's no comparison between humans and animals. Now turn in your Bible to Genesis 1. Genesis 1. Genesis chapter 1. You say, Brother Sucky, that's just your opinion. Well, let me ask you a question. When that man was possessed by many devils, my name is Legion, for we are many, And then those devils were cast out by Jesus into those swine, into those pigs, and just drowned and died. Did it seem like God really cared about those animals that much? God cared about a human being, right? He didn't really care about those animals. You say, why? It's an animal. Look, I'm not sitting here saying that, you know, it's wrong to have a pet. I think that's perfectly fine if you have a pet and you love your pet. But make sure that you elevate human beings far above an animal. There is no comparison between humans and animals. An animal is going to die, and that's it. That's what the Bible teaches. There are many religions, many of them under this philosophy of animism, and they would never eat meat because I don't want to harm that chicken. Well, God created those chickens to be eaten by humans. You say, Brother Sagi, that's your opinion. Well, let's look at what the Bible says. Genesis 1, verse 26. And God said, let us make man in our image, after our likeness. Now, it looks like the Bible says man is made in the image of God. Last I checked, I don't look like a horse or a monkey or an elephant. So that means that an elephant's not made in the image of God. Man is made in the image of God. You say, Brother Sagi, what about Ganesh? Right? What about that Hindu god that's got the elephant head, right? Not the image of God, my friends. And you know what you'll find throughout the Bible is you always have these morphed half animals, half human gods that they worship throughout history, which is, by the way, the same reason why I would say, hey, don't watch the movies and TV shows like Batman and Spider-Man, which are basically false gods. Same thing throughout the entire Bible. Right? I mean, they're always half animals, half humans. Brother Sucky, I wish I could be a bird and just fly around. It's a stupid idea. You're a human being. You're better than a bird. Right? I mean, I wish I could be a bat and have this night vision. You're a human being. It's far better than being an animal. Right? There's no comparison between being a human being and being an animal. Right? Genesis 1, verse 26. God said, let us make man in our image, after our likeness, and let them have dominion. See, point number two is the dominion. Point one is the difference between humans and creation. Point two, the dominion, the domination of humans over or above the rest of God's creation. Humans are above animals. Humans are above the rest of God's creation in the eyes of God, right? I mean, what manner of love the Father hath bestowed upon us that we should be called the sons of God? That doesn't take place with an animal, though, right? And it says, have dominion over the fish of the sea and over the fowl of the air and over the cattle and over all the earth and over every creeping thing that creepeth upon the earth. Go to Genesis chapter 9. Genesis 9. Genesis 9. And the Bible says we have dominion. It says to subdue the earth and have dominion over it. That's what the Bible teaches. And I'll show you this in Genesis 9 and then I'll explain real quickly because there's a clear difference between humans and animals. Genesis 9, and look, with animism, they go as far as to talk about how, like, this could have life, but obviously it's understood if I'm preaching against animals, I'm preaching about against this having life. Animals is kind of the way that people kind of meet it halfway in the middle, where it's like, no, I don't believe that this has life, but of course animals, you know, have a soul that's going to go to heaven or hell forever, right? No, animals have a spirit, according to the Bible. They are alive, but then they die. They don't go to heaven or hell, according to the Word of God. Genesis 9, verse 1. And God blessed Noah and his sons and said unto them, be fruitful and multiply and replenish the earth. And the fear of you and the dread of you shall be upon every beast of the earth and upon every fowl of the air, upon all that moveth upon the earth, and upon all the fishes of the sea. Into your hand are they delivered. According to verse 2, every animal is afraid of human beings. And let me just say that from personal experience, I have seen that happen in person. I've used this example before. I was at the woods near my parents' house just hiking and memorizing the Bible. They live kind of out toward the countryside, and there's not a lot of people. And whenever you have areas without many people, you'll have a lot of animals oftentimes. And I was just kind of hiking. I had an iPod. I was like listening. I had my head down, and all of a sudden I heard a big thud that hit the ground. So I look up because there's nothing really around. I'm just walking in the wilderness. And it turned out a bear just 20 feet in front of me, 25 feet, had dropped out of a tree and hit the ground because there are bears in Pennsylvania, right? Especially when there's not humans around. And what took place is that bear dropped down and just ran away from me. The bear was a lot bigger than me and it just ran away from me. Right? You say, Brother Sagi, are you saying you weren't afraid? No. I said the animal was afraid of me. I didn't say I wasn't afraid of the animal. It went running that way. I went running this way.
And I'll tell you what, it's amazing how fast you can run when you need to, right? It's just like, and it's pretty much uphill, so I'm running downhill. And of course, you run downhill, you're careful not to trip. You slow down. But man, I'll tell you what, I was like flying down that hill, just jumping 50 feet and running inside and everything. I was definitely afraid, right? But that animal just ran away from me. Now, here's the thing about this, that I didn't have any weapons on me. If that animal wanted to kill me, it could have killed me. But animals are afraid of humans. And it makes sense, you know why? Because humans are smarter than animals. And animals and animal, humans are far smarter. It's why humans dominate, have dominion over animals. If an animal attacks you, it's either because it's afraid, it's a defense mechanism, it's super hungry, but they are afraid of human beings. They will avoid that battle, right? They will generally run away from human beings. It's why at the zoo you have a person that will walk in with lions and they're not really that afraid, because 99% of the time the lion doesn't attack. Now, the only ones you see are on YouTube when the lion does attack, but in reality, usually they do nothing. You say, why? Animals are afraid of human beings. Unless they're super hungry, they're going to avoid you. They don't want to attack, or unless they're afraid, because animals are afraid of human beings. You say, well, that's your opinion. Well, that's Genesis 9, verse 2. You interpret that for me then. And the fear of you and the dread of you shall be upon every beast of the earth. Every beast means every beast. All. They're afraid. And it's the same reason why when you have locations without people, animals come in and dominate. When people come, the animals flee. I mean, isn't that what it talks about in the Old Testament? Where basically areas being overrun by animals is because the people are leaving. Right? But when the people come in, what takes place is animals flee. In America, you know, Detroit, Michigan, which used to be kind of a big city, you think of like rock music, Detroit Rock City is you know, famous phrase or whatever in Detroit, Michigan. And basically all the people left Detroit, like half the people. And all of a sudden they said, hey, you know what? It's been overrun by animals. You walk down the street, you got lions, you got bears. It's like you're in the jungle or something. You say, why? Because there's no humans there anymore. And as humans are gone, animals come because they're no longer afraid. Why would they be afraid of humans? Because we kill them. We eat them. God put that fear in them to help protect us, but also it's logical because of the fact we kill animals and we eat them. And most likely, if you don't kill animals, you still eat them. And if not, I mean, that's totally up to you. But I'm just saying that in general, humans eat animals. It makes sense they're afraid. It makes sense that the cockroach will run away from you when the light's turned on. You say, why? You're going to kill it, right? The fear of you and the dread of you shall be upon every beast of the earth and upon every fowl of the air and upon all that moveth upon the earth and upon all the fishes of the sea. Into your hand are they delivered. Every moving thing that liveth shall be meat for you, even as the green herb have I given you all things. See, the Bible says every moving thing that liveth shall be meat for you. The Bible's saying you can eat any food. That's what the Bible's saying. Any animal, you're welcome to eat. It's not wrong. It's not sinful. Now, we understand that in the Levitical law, there were certain clean versus unclean animals. In general, the animals that are unclean are not the healthiest animals to eat. But it's not a sin to eat them, right? The Bible says that you can eat any animal. It's perfectly fine because the Bible says every moving thing that liveth shall be meat for you. But flesh with the life thereof, which the blood thereof shall ye not eat. And surely your blood of your lives will I require. At the hand of every beast will I require it. And at the hand of man, at the hand of every man's brother will I require the life of man. Whoso sheddeth man's blood, by man shall his blood be shed. From the image of God made he man. And so what the Bible teaches us here is if a person were to kill a person or an animal kills a person, boom, they're put to death. That's what the Bible teaches. It's not the same thing for an animal, though. Now, look, I'm not saying go out there and just kill animals for fun. That's weird. You're probably a psychopath, if that's you. But I would say this, that you know what? I've killed a lot of mosquitoes the past week. I don't feel very bad about it. I'm more concerned about dengue than I am about the mosquito, right? For whatever reason, we got a mosquito problem where we live, and it's just like, right? I mean, my son thinks it's a game. We're just clapping the air and everything. It's like, go for it, right? Because we need to get rid of them. You say, why? Because I don't elevate a mosquito. Aren't you worried that if you're mean to mosquitoes, you'll be reincarnated as a mosquito, right? That's the sort of thing they teach. No, I'm not worried about that. Because when you die, you go to heaven or hell forever. That's what the Bible teaches. Now, turn in your Bible to Luke 17. We'll look at a few more places. Luke 17. And I'm skipping things for sake of time. Luke 17. Point number one, there's a difference between humans and creation. Point two, the dominion of humans over creation. Point three, the determination of the future is based on humans, not based on animals, not based on the water, not based on this pulpit, but on human beings. I've talked about this recently, so I'm just going to give you one reference here. But it says in Luke 17, verse 26, "And as it was in the days of Noah, so shall it be also in the days of the Son of Man." What was in the days of Noah? The earth was filled with violence, right? The imagination of man's heart was only evil continually, the Bible says, right? Then it says this in verse 28, "Likewise also as it was in the days of Lot, they did eat, they drank, they bought, they sold, they planted, they builded." So what was it like in the days of Lot? Think of Sodom and Gomorrah, right? Filled full of sodomy. These sodomites attacking human beings. In the days of Lot, that's what took place. Why did God destroy Sodom and Gomorrah? Because of the sin of man. Why did God destroy the earth in Genesis 6 through 8? Because of the sin of man. Not because of animals, right? Not because of the river, right? Not because the river got dirty or the animals did something bad, but because of human beings and their sin. The Bible says in verse 30, "Even thus shall it be in the day when the Son of Man is revealed." See, one thing that's going to take place during the end times is this world is going to be filled full of sin. Do we see that taking place in 2022? It's definitely taking place, right? This world is getting worse and worse and worse and worse. I don't personally think it's going to get bad enough where God basically pulls the plug on this earth. That's my opinion in my lifetime. But I'll tell you what, it's a rapid descent. Maybe I'm just being optimistic. I don't know, right? Because this world is getting very bad very quickly, right? And this is one of the major things about the end times. See, the determination of the future is based on humans. Look, if we want God's blessing here in Metro Manila or in Pasig or wherever you live, you know how you get God's blessing on the location that God would not pour out judgment? You serve God, you go soul winning, you read the scriptures, you obey his word, right? You get involved in a Bible-believing church and serve God and help that church grow to reach more people. And that can withhold the judgment upon that location because it's based on humans, not based on animals. Go to Daniel chapter 4. Daniel 4. Point number one, there's a difference between humans and the rest of creation. Point two, there's the dominion of humans over creation. Point three, the determination of the future is based on humans. Point four, let us talk finally about the destruction of human beings. The destruction of human beings. Notice what it says in Nebuchadnezzar 4, verse 33. "The same hour was the thing fulfilled upon Nebuchadnezzar, and he was driven from men." So basically, he's away from all other men. And this is the most powerful man in the world. And, you know, if you're not familiar with Nebuchadnezzar, we're starting the book of Daniel today. We'll cover it here over the next several months. But it says, "and did eat grass as oxen." Now, it's not saying he is an oxen. It's saying he's acting like an oxen. He's eating grass. And it says, "and his body was wet with the dew of heaven, till his hairs were grown like eagle's feathers and his nails like bird's claws." It's not saying that he's a bird. It's saying that he's not taking care of his body and his nails are growing and his hair is growing, right? I mean, eventually, you know, you got to shave, you got to trim your nails, you got to do these basic things, and he's eating grass. I mean, he's acting crazy. He's acting out of his mind. He's acting like a big dumb animal, right? That's what he's acting like. Now, the good news for Nebuchadnezzar is it was temporary. Nebuchadnezzar gets saved in Daniel chapter 4. We're going to see that here in the next several months. For him, the good news is it was just temporary. Where basically, God had to humble him so he could eventually get saved. And praise the Lord for it, right, that he ends up getting saved. And look, I'll tell you what. You hear stories about people that are rich and powerful, and they get brought to nothing, then they get saved. And that's actually a blessing to them if they would end up getting saved, that would happen in their life. The good news for him is it was temporary, that he acts like an animal. And then in verse 37 it says, "Now I, Nebuchadnezzar, praise and extol and honor the King of heaven, all whose works are truth and his ways judgment, and those that walk in pride he is able to abase." So Nebuchadnezzar gets humbled, brought to nothing, ends up getting saved. The curse upon the life of Nebuchadnezzar is acting like an animal, right? Go to 2 Peter 2. 2 Peter 2. this is easy for me to understand, more so than maybe if you grew up in the Philippines, because there's many, in the U.S., drugs are very common, and a lot of people are drug addicts. I mean, literally, and you know, you meet people here that are crazy, but it's all over the place in America, especially big cities. There's plenty of people that you meet that are just like zombies or something, and they're just drugged out of their mind, and they're crazy, and basically the drugs have warped their mind, so they're not acting like a human being. They're crazy. They're out of their mind. You see it all over the place. I mean, it's crazy how many people are, I mean, that are just insane. They're just like, and they're acting like an animal. They're crazy. The worst thing you could have is to lose your mind and act like an animal. That's the curse of God upon your life. That's the worst thing. It's a foolish idea. Man, I want to be powerful. I want to come back as a rhino. That's a dumb idea. You're a human being. You're better than animals. There's no comparison. And see, the curse of God is to be like an animal. But see, here's the thing. Nebuchadnezzar, it was temporary. And yet there's a high percentage of this population that have that curse upon them, but it's not temporary.
Right.
They act like animals. You say, what are you talking about? 2 Peter 2, verse 12. But these as natural brute beasts, made to be taken and destroyed, speak evil of the things that they understand not, and shall utterly perish in their own corruption. The Bible speaks about people that are children of the devil, rejected by God, reprobates, and they act like natural brute beasts. They act like an animal. And let me tell you something, that is the curse of God, to act like an animal. And it's forever for them. Right? The Bible says with males, they call them dogs. Like, go to 2 Peter 2, look at verse 22. 2 Peter 2, verse 22. 2 Peter 2, verse 22. 2 Peter 2, verse 22. Acting like an animal. 2 Peter 2, verse 22. But it has happened unto them according to the true proverb, the dog is turned to his own vomit again, and the sow that was washed to her wallowing in the mire. And the Bible says here in verse 22, with males, the dog is turned to his own vomit again. With females, the sow that was washed to her wallowing in the mire. The Bible says that males that are reprobates are dogs, females, swine, or pigs, or sows. It's a female pig. That's what it's referring to. And so the terminology for a male is a dog. That's an insult, right? If somebody calls you an animal, that's an insult. And biblically speaking, you become as an animal when you become a reprobate. Now, I'm not saying you turn into an animal, but you start acting like an animal. You say, what are you talking about, Brother Stucky? I'm talking about dogs and pigs are filthy animals. Look, I loved my dog as a kid, but dogs are physically filthy animals. They do things that no human being should do. Disgusting. Look, pigs are filthy animals. It's disgusting the things they do. And you know what? Reprobates that have been rejected by God, they live physically filthy lives.
Right.
Physically filthy.
Right.
Right? The average homosexual sleeps with hundreds of people in their life. That's disgusting.
Right.
That's disgusting. That's wicked. It's sick. I mean, they get drunk. They just wake up in their own vomit, do drugs. That's disgusting. Why are you acting like an animal? You're too good to drink alcohol. You're too good to do drugs. You're not an animal. You're a human being. They live filthy, wicked lives. It's the curse of God upon them. They live physically filthy lives. They live spiritually filthy lives. And guess what? They don't have a conscience anymore. Just like a big, dumb animal. Acting like an animal. And God sears that conscience so they act like an animal. Go to Romans 1. Romans 1. Romans 1. You say, Brother Stucky, why do you always preach against the homos? Because I value humans above animals. And they're animals. They act like animals. They're filthy. They're disgusting. They're sick perverts. They're pedophiles. That's what the Bible teaches. And you say, Brother Stucky, I don't agree with you. You know what? You've never read the Bible cover to cover. I promise you that. Because if you've read the Bible cover to cover and paid attention to what you're reading, there's no other way to interpret Genesis 19. They act like animals.
Right.
Just as an animal would go to 7-Eleven to take the food because they can get away with it. In Genesis 19, no rules, acting like an animal. And these people, they hate their lives. They don't like their lives, but they want to bring other people down to their level of depravity.
Right.
They take pleasure in them that do them, the Bible says. They're sick, they're perverts, they hate their life, they're filthy, they want to bring other people down to their level because they hate their lives. That's what the Bible teaches. and their conscience is seared just like a big dumb animal. They're physically filthy, they're spiritually filthy, morally filthy, they're disgusting. That's what the Bible teaches. Oh, but they're so nice, right? They act so nice. It's fake. It's an act. Why don't you just believe what the Bible says about them? They're disgusting. They're filthy. That's what the Bible teaches. Romans 1. Romans 1. Romans 1, verse 21. Because that when they knew God, they glorified him not as God, neither were thankful, but became vain in their imaginations, and their foolish heart was darkened. Professing themselves to be wise, they became fools, and changed the glory of the uncorruptible God into an image made like to corruptible man, and to birds, and four-footed beasts, and creeping things. Wherefore God also gave them up to uncleanness through the lust of their own hearts, to dishonor their own bodies between themselves, who changed the truth of God into a lie, and worshipped and served the creature more than the Creator, who is blessed forever. Amen. Now, oftentimes we look at Romans 1 and we immediately think of like atheists. And that's a good application. People that believe in evolution and reject God, they're worshiping the creature more than the Creator. That's a good application. But I'll be honest with you, there's far more religions in the world that fit this, even more so, I think. Shinto, Hinduism, I mean, they're worshiping the creature more than the Creator. Right? There's billions of people in this world that are worshiping the creature more than the Creator. You say, what's the problem with that? Because it's a road down to becoming a reprobate. Right? This is a depraved idea, rejecting the God who's the Creator and then worshiping the creation. Look, I mean, go outside and look at what God made and praise the Lord. The moon is beautiful. The stars are beautiful. The sun is beautiful. But don't pray to them. That's foolishness. Be amazed at what God created, but to say, oh, it's got spirit and it's got life. I mean, the commie just became a river. You're crazy. It doesn't make any sense. There's one God. Worship God and be amazed by what he made. Look, I'm preaching against this idea of worshiping animals, but I think the animals God has made are amazing. They're beautiful. You look at some of these creatures that God has made, and it's like, wow, God is an amazing creator. But what you don't do is say, man, I wish I was a bird. I think it's cool that birds fly. I don't want to be a bird, though. I mean, I think these animals are cool, but I don't want to be an animal. You say, why? Because that's called being a reprobate, acting like an animal. Because humans are better than animals. Far better than animals. Far smarter. We have a conscience. God loves us. He cares about us. I mean, there's no comparison between humans and the rest of God's creation. But it says, who changed the truth of God into a lie and worshipped and served the creature more than the Creator, who is blessed forever. Amen. For this cause God gave them up unto vile affections, for even their women did change the natural use into that which is against nature. And likewise also the men, leaving the natural use of the woman, burned in their lust one toward another, men with men working that which is unseemly and receiving themselves that recompense of their error which was meet. Now the Bible speaks about these vile affections. One example of this is men that would be attracted to other men, or women being attracted to other women. Men that would have a relationship with other men. That's disgusting.
Right.
It's not normal. Well, I mean, the animals do it. Yeah. That's my point. They're acting like animals, not human beings. That's the defense people use. Well, I mean, it's common in the natural world. That's what the animals do. Yeah, that's what the animals do. You're not an animal. You're a human being. God did not create us to be interested in someone of the same gender. That's weird. It's warped. It's perverted. That's what the Bible teaches. Now, look, I've known the reprobate doctrine for a long time. I've heard it preached. But I'll tell you what, sometimes you hear things preached and you believe them, but until you actually experience something, it's, you know, hard to fully grasp. And I'll just give you two quick stories and about how, first let me give you the story about how my wife really adopted this doctrine, right? Where she knew, man, it is totally true. She was on a jipney in Pampanga several years ago, 6-7 years ago or whatever, and I had talked to her about this doctrine, and there was like this young kid on the jipney, and there's these two homosexuals, and these homosexuals start flirting with this little kid when he's on the jipney, and then they started just commenting openly once he left about, hey, this little kid's going to be easy. All we got to do is buy him something, and we'll be able to. You're an animal. That's disgusting. That's perverted. And my wife, remember, she called me and she's like frantic. Man, you won't believe what happened. I'm like, well, I do believe that. It doesn't shock me. They're animals. Or like when I said when we were protested in Sacramento, it's just like the threats of these homos are like, we're going to rape your children. Are you an animal? What is wrong with you? Right? I remember I was going soul winning maybe 12 years ago. I was going soul winning with a friend of mine. And you know what? With dogs, you know, our dog was a female dog. And I personally believe it's up to you, but if I had pets, I would spay and neuter them unless you're, you know, breeding for sake of making money or whatever. I don't know. But I remember that, you know, we always had to be careful because there was other dogs in the neighborhood and they would get in heat. They basically, you know, I don't know if it's a terminology they use here, dogs being in heat, where they have that desire for physical, right? And they will go after whatever. And if, there was one time we caught a dog like raping our dog on the back porch and then ran it away because this is what dogs do when they're in heat. We always had to be careful because our dog was a small dog. So you have bigger dogs, they go in heat, they'll just attack whatever. But I was going soul winning 12 years ago and there was this dog that was in heat. It just ran up and started like attacking this other dog as in physical, sexual way. Right, I'm trying not to be very explicit, but I'm trying to. It's very hard. And then that dog got away from that dog. That same dog just attacked another dog that was nearby because there were several dogs. It just went from one to the next just in a couple seconds later because it couldn't get to the one. And I just dawned on me. We're out soul winning. I was just thinking of the homos. I was like, that's what they're like. That's disgusting. They're pervert. They're perverts. It's like, what is wrong with you? To just go and just attack whatever, but that's what they're like. You say, Brother Suggy, I don't believe you. Have you ever read Genesis 19? Right? I mean, I'm not saying have you ever heard a sermon preached on it, because there's a good chance you heard a sermon preached on it that explained away every single verse in Genesis 19. Read Genesis 19. That's your homework assignment if you think I'm crazy right now. Read Genesis 19, and then you're going to be like, what in the world? I can't believe they'd be like this, right? And I'll be honest, like I couldn't believe that either until I started believing the Bible. You know why? Because we get brainwashed by the world. That's what they're like. They're made to be taken and destroyed, the Bible says. They're filthy. They're disgusting. And what the Bible says in verse 28 to close up, and even as they did not like to retain God in their knowledge, God gave them over to a reprobate mind to do those things which are not convenient. And the Bible says God gave them over to a reprobate mind. And they're just out of their mind. Their conscience is seared. They just do wicked and filthy and disgusting things. Basically, they act like animals. Is it a shock? The Bible says they're dogs and pigs. It's pretty fitting, right? This idea of worshiping animals, look, humans are better than animals. Humans are far better than animals. The curse of God in the Bible upon a human being is to act like an animal, to be like an animal. Filthy, disgusting, no conscience. That's what takes place. This idea of animism, it's garbage. Trying to lift up. And look, and I just mainly covered animal worship, right? But to another extreme, worshiping this, that's insane. That's crazy. It's a warped idea. What the Bible says is humans are created above the rest of God's creation. You're not an animal, you're not a river, you're not a mountain. There's one God. Don't pray to the sun God. Don't pray to the moon God. There's one God that created everything. And look, the things that God created are amazing. All the animals God created, amazing. Some of them are so beautiful to look at. It's like, wow, God is an awesome creator. The moon, amazing. The stars, amazing. The sun, amazing. But there's one God to worship. Let's close in a word of prayer. Dear Heavenly Father, thank you for allowing us to be here today and getting to see your word on this topic. And help all of us in this room to understand the spirit of the sermon and help us to elevate humans above the rest of God's creation and spend our time trying to get people saved and benefit other human beings and realizing that humans are above animals or any other of your creation. We pray this in Jesus' name. Amen.
Christ in the creed. Amen. Amen.